Church, let us all welcome in our midst Pastor Jun Ang.
Thank you. Probably overdressed. sorry, it's just the age. I haven't come to a point wherein. Okay. to call this yesterday, last night, I had the privilege as well of sharing to the other guys at over at IT, and Pastor TJ was telling me, he said, you know, you can dress down, you can even wear jeans. I said, okay, try it out. But it seems like every Sunday morning, you know, there's this thing. So don't worry. Hopefully, it's okay with you that I'm wearing what I'm wearing today. You know. And again, greetings from Lakewood. By the way, others as well. They think because there's a famous church there. There is called Lakewood. No, we're not that. Okay. And also, as far as I know, there are only two Lakewoods in America. One is in California and SoCal. And the other one is in Colorado. So, you know, that's where we're at. By the way, Lakewood is a very small city. We're tucked in between Long Beach, the biggest, or one of the biggest cities in SoCal, and Cerritos, and those surrounding areas there. We're south of LA. So these cities right now, there are a lot of Filipinos there. So just in case you have relatives there or friends looking for a church, we are meeting at Garden Grove, okay? You might be wondering, why are your name Lakewood when you're meeting at Garden Grove? We used to be in the woods. God promoted us. Now we're in the garden. And there's no one in the church who's from Garden Grove. Actually, the city kind of kicked us out from Lakewood and said, you can't remain here. You can't meet here because you're a church. And God is just sovereign. God is just good, because we used to meet in a very small place wherein if you put in, probably all of you go there, all we would be needing is we just bring along some tomato sauce and we would be sardines. Yeah, canned. It was so small, but God promoted us. It kind of about twice or three times as big. But pray with us. Pray for us as well, because it's a very... I don't know how you would call California right now. It's like it's a very tough and very hardened place already for the gospel. So it's just a very... the struggles are different. The struggles really are different back there. So greetings from Lakewood. Lakewood Living Word, that's what the church is called. And I've been with, as TJ said, I've known him since he was young and true. And he said that it was effective that I taught him some things. And I think System Array decided that was a wrong move. Probably I really didn't do that well, because that was the only time. There was no repeat of that. But true, it's a blessing again that I am here and to be able to speak the word, and to bring the word to the Lord to us. He said that I'm an architect by profession. That is true. A pastor by calling, that is true as well. God has been good. But nevertheless, or more importantly, I am a sinner saved by grace, just like the rest of us here. Amen? And that's the most important thing. This day is the Lord's Day. So if you're able, kindly rise up from your seats. Let's just ask the Lord's blessings to be upon us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Once again, we can worship you. Father, we thank you that we are still here. We thank you for your grace. Truly, your word has been true once again. Your mercies are new every morning. And we have experienced that today. Thank you that we still believe in you. Thank you that you have provided everything that we have needed thus far, that we can be here. Lord, I pray that you bless your people this morning. Your blessings abound upon everyone you have brought here today. Cause them to hear your word. Cause them to hear you speak. Let them see beyond me, Father. But let them see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that you have poured out upon us. Lord, move mightily. Guard my words. Let it be a blessing, Father. Holy Spirit, have your way in our gathering this morning. For we have come before you. And this is your day, Lord. Yours alone. For whatever you are about to accomplish, to you be all glory, honor, and thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated right now. I'll be sharing from Titus chapter 3, starting from verse 8 all the way to 11. Titus 3, 8 to 11. If you have your Bibles with you, kindly open it there and read along with me. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. It says here, verse 8, Titus chapter 3. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now, I'd like to call this the gospel-centered life. The gospel-centered life. You know, about 5 years ago, I came across an article entitled, How to Choose a Church. How to Choose a Church. Now, in that article, it was quite interesting because the author, I believe he was sincere. He really wants to bless the church. He means nothing but well for Christians and the church. He suggested four questions for those who are seeking a church to ask. These are certain things. He says, you need to be asking this. When you are looking for a church. First, he said this. Is this a church where my family will be regularly fed by God's word? Okay. Is this a church where my family will be regularly fed by God's word? Second, he said, is this a church where I am convinced the care of my soul will be a priority? And thirdly, he said, is this a church where my family will experience meaningful Christian fellowship and accountability? And fourthly, he said, you need to ask this. Is this a church where I can serve God's people and use my gifts for its benefit? Now, I would say, as I was reading this article, it says, these are good things. Now, these questions are good and they have their place in our choosing a church. But there's this thing that bothers me when I was reading this. Which I believe is problematic. And not only problematic, but this is indicative of Christians and the church departing from its biblical mandate. You know, we church, we have a mandate. And that mandate does not come from anywhere else except Scripture. Okay? Biblical mandate. And that mandate comes along with it. What comes along with that mandate is a mission. And the mandate of being all about the Lord, and becoming all about man, that's the problem. Okay, the problem that we're experiencing right now is this. The churches, where I come from, and I believe this is a trend that's happening all over the world. Churches right now are becoming more about man rather than all about the master. Okay, there's this sharing scheme. You have your share of traffic here, right? Probably you've gotten used to it. Before I left Cebu, the traffic was not this kind of a traffic, okay? Right now, it's like, what's happening here? Back where I come from, we have lanes which they call carpool, wherein it's like high occupancy vehicle lanes, wherein, if you are at least two persons in one car, they would travel that. There's this sharing scheme so that you won't go through traffic. And sadly, this is happening as well in church. But the thing is, it's not a good thing, it's a bad thing. The stage has been, it's been shared by the Lord and the people, which is wrong. This morning before coming here, my father-in-law was watching, scanning through TV and everything. There's this guy was preaching. And he's not a believer, by the way. He was preaching. So I was listening to him. He was saying, you know, Adam and Eve were not real people. And that, you know, the creation story is just a representative of something and all of these things. And he says, why was it written? It was written, and one of the lessons that we can learn from this story of creation is this, that, you know, God is just wanting to restore us to our being made in the image of God. Basically, his point was this. It's like this New Age thing that there's this God within you. Okay? So it's all about us. And sadly, for this guy, he's an unbeliever. I don't think he's a believer. But at the same time, if you listen to churches right now, that's happening as well. By the way, you've heard about the mega churches, right? You know, if you've been a Christian for, I'd say, a month at least, you've heard about mega churches. And SoCal, Southern California, we have the most number of mega churches. One church there claimed, I think 2-3 years ago, they said, so far they baptized about, I don't know, 80,000. Thinking, wow, 80,000, that's a lot. But you know what? If you really look at what's happening in America right now, the crazy stuff, it starts in California. And SoCal, that's where we are. Okay, like really crazy. You get to wonder why. In fact, there's another guy says, you know, he grew a church from 700 or 800 to about 10,000. Whoa, that's about 9,300, 9,200 growth. After that, I said, they baptized about 100. I was scratching my head. So where did this 9,000 come from? It's either they are unbelievers being made to believe that they're believers, or they came from other churches. That's why churches are dying as well. And again, the reason why this is happening is because a lot of churches, and I'm not saying this church is that, okay? I'm just saying there's a trend wherein the churches right now are becoming more about me than about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we're a very small church, but time and time again, I get to have these calls inquiring about the church. The number of the church is my cell phone, so I get to receive all these calls, you know? And they would be asking questions, a lot of questions regarding the church. So far as I can remember, I've only received about 2 calls where they were asking, do you preach the Bible? We want to hear what's being preached. More often than not, the question would be, how's your children's ministry? Do you have AC? How's your parking? What about your youth program? At the back of my mind, I'm thinking, probably you're looking for a daycare, not looking for a church, okay? And some of them would come and they would look at us and see us like, that's not for me. Some even would call and say, do you give away groceries? Like, sorry. Can you help me find a job? Sorry. You know, because that's a trend. That is a trend right now. And it is sad. It is sad. Because why? It will be destroying the church. Now, going back to the article that I was reading, yes, I believe this is good. We need to be asking these questions. But at the very same time, as I was reading, I continued to read that article, I saw that, you know, it was not really the point. It was really all about me. You know, the author presented something like, you know, the centrality of my needs as upfront and center, rather than the glory of God, rather than God's word, rather than the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sad. Now, these criteria for choosing church makes me uncomfortable. Honestly, it makes me uncomfortable. You know why? Because these criteria, you get to see there that that which is important, that which is essential, the biblical mandate to have and live a gospel-centered life is not there. It is not there. And by the way, you know, you probably heard that Pastor Joel passed away Friday. Yesterday. Saturday morning. You know, you probably know him. He's connected with IT somewhere, some of our pastor in Talisay. He was just jogging in SRP. He died, 49 years old. If you really think about it, you know, we can go anytime. Are we ready? When we come before God, what will you say? You know what, Lord? I feel good. My pastor told me I'm the greatest creation. I'm the greatest creature there is. You know, he was telling me about John 3:16 and that, you know, it's about me. That heaven won't be complete without me. I'm just so awesome. And again, that is happening now. That is happening. That is what attracts people. People just, you know. In our church, and again, we're small. I'd say if everyone would come, I'd say we're about, I don't know, 40, 50. We're small. But for the 12 years that I've been there, I've seen a lot come through the church. A couple of weeks ago, I was looking through the pictures, old pictures, and saw these guys. Like, oh, they used to come to the gathering. No, they're gone. A lot of them have left. You know why? Because one of the reasons, I can vividly recall is one guy, they were absent for about 2 weeks. Next thing you know, it's like, probably I was assuming that they were going on a trip. They would usually do that. They would just vanish. Like, where did you go? They're in Europe. Next thing you know, they're back. Okay. But the one time, it's like, they're not there. Okay, maybe they'll be back. After 2 weeks, I got a call. No, not even a call, a text. Pastor, call me. Okay. So I called. And he says, you know what? We're no longer attending your church. Okay. Shocker. He said, may I know the reason why? Because we are so small, we virtually know each other by name. And if you are gone, people will be asking. And I would like to give them the right reason. And he said, we're no longer growing. It hurts. It's like, whoa, what have I been doing, Lord? I've been unfaithful. Your people are supposed to be loving you more, but they're no longer growing. Eventually, I got to find out the reason why. It's because he was hurt. So when he says, he's going to leave, okay, what shall I do? He was mad because I didn't stop him from leaving. At the very same time, they complained, it's this one who complained, you know what, after the service, I don't feel good. What do you mean you don't feel good? You keep on talking about sin, about all of this, make me feel good. In the back of my mind, why don't you just turn on your TV? Watch Oprah, watch Dr. Phil, you will feel good. You don't have to listen and bear with me. But then again, that's happening. A lot of people have done that in our church. And I believe, you know, in the Philippines, Filipinos, we're not far behind the trends in the West. Whatever is happening in the West, we tend to embrace it. It's like, you know, oh, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Again, it is happening in the church. But before we consider what gospel-centered life means, or what gospel-centered life is, how to live a gospel-centered life, and why live a gospel-centered life. Because these are three things I'd like to share with you, okay? What it means, what it is to live a gospel-centered life, how to live a gospel-centered life, and thirdly, why, okay? Now, bear with me if I will take a little longer than usual in your pastor, because it's not always that I get to preach here, okay? I only come here every 2 years, and this is the first time I'm preaching to you. So bear with me. But before we go there, let's just first have a review and remind ourselves what the gospel is. Because if we don't get the gospel right, then we would not be able to live a gospel-centered life correctly or accurately. The gospel, Paul made it clear, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, if you have your Bibles with you, kindly open it there so that you can get to see it for yourself. What does it mean, or what does the gospel mean? Because there's been a lot of confusions regarding the gospel and the benefit. Okay, there are a lot of benefits in the gospel, but the benefits are not the gospel. Okay? The benefits are not the gospel. The gospel is basically this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Paul says, I make known to you, this is the gospel. This is the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the gospel, brethren. Anything beyond that, it's either a false gospel or one of the benefits of the gospel. Getting to heaven is not the gospel. That is the benefit of the gospel. Having our sins forgiven is a benefit of the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel simply is this. God became man. God became man. If you think about it, why would he? Why would God choose to take on the form of man, of creation? Why would he? Again, Pastor Joel is with the Lord already. He's enjoying. I can only imagine. We're still here. I can't wait to be with the Lord. Think about it. How many of us can't wait? I can't wait, Pastor, to be with the Lord already. No more suffering, no more pain, no more sinning. Or as the hymn goes, save to sin, no more. They're still here. We're striving, we're struggling. But you know what? God did the opposite. He sent his son. He became man. That is good news. Why is that good news? You know why? Because that is an assurance that at the end of the age, God will vindicate his word. That there will be justice. That there will be judgment. That there will be rewards. Think about it. You know, if you just think about the benefits being the gospel itself. For example, getting to heaven. Okay? We tend to approach evangelism that way. Do you want to get to heaven? Who wants to go to hell, by the way? Let me just ask. Who wants to go to hell? Hell, hell, hell. Okay? You were just so quick. Me first. Really? You want to go to hell? You go to SoCal. We have Hell Street. It's actually hill. But when people, is this bus going to hell? The driver says, hopefully not. Okay? Who wants to go to hell? No one? Last chance. Train is leaving. Yeah. Who wants to go to heaven? Heaven, heaven, heaven. Okay? Now you want to be sure. Yeah, I want to be sure. Okay? Who wants to go to heaven? Everyone, right? No one wants to go to hell. Again, we present that. We present the benefit. Okay? And it gets confused along the way that that is the gospel. At the end of the age, not everyone gets to go to heaven. Philippians chapter 2 is very clear. That the reason why, the barometer, the standard for judgment, heaven or hell, is Jesus Christ. He has been given the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The gospel is this, brethren. God became man. And because of that, we get to have all of these promises of God. Eternal life, forgiveness of our sins, having our relationship with God restored, blessings abounding, and all of these things, assurances of God. And again, I say, a lot of times we kind of mix it up. We kind of miss the point. We settle for the benefits rather than the benefactor. That's why I like to point it out again before we go to the other stuff. At the same time as well, let me just give you my own kind of breakdown of Titus. Titus is a 3-chapter book. It's kind of short. But I believe, as I was studying this, this is something that I saw, and I'll just to share it with you. The chapter 1, we get to see there that Paul, in a sense, instructing Titus to establish the church in and because of the gospel. Okay? Verse 5, I left you at Crete so that you might appoint elders. The church will be established in the gospel, according to the gospel, because of the gospel. In chapter 2, Paul instructs him that he might equip, not just establish the church, but he might equip the church with the gospel for gospel-centered and gospel-directed deeds. Okay? You get to see that in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness." Okay? Not just establish the church, but equip the church for the gospel, gospel-centered, gospel-directed good deeds. We get to do good deeds for the gospel. And in chapter 3, we are to exhibit. He instructed Titus, this is what you are to do. You are to exhibit. Teach them that they might exhibit. Not just establish the church, equip the church, but the church will exhibit the gospel by exercising gospel-directed deeds. Okay? So basically, that's kind of the breakdown that I saw there. And we will be talking about the last part. Okay? Verse 8 to 11 again. The gospel-centered life. So, we go. What is the gospel-centered life? What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. It is a life that is gospel-driven. It is a life that is gospel-driven, gospel-determined, and gospel-defined. Okay? Gospel-driven, gospel-determined, gospel-defined. With the gospel, first of all, proclaimed and projected intentionally. The gospel proclaimed and projected intentionally. He said this. This is a trustworthy statement. What is that statement? It has got to do with the gospel. And concerning these things, I want you, Titus, to speak confidently. Speak confidently. Proclaim it. So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Not just speak it to them, but so that when you speak it confidently, you proclaim it, they themselves will proclaim it as well in ways beyond you can ever imagine. Okay? Words and even in good deeds. And you do it intentionally. Where I come from, it's very difficult, again, to share the gospel, especially if you're working, you know, I mean, in the workplace. Most of the Filipinos there, because majority in the church right now, Filipinos. We have some Chinese. And Chinese are really from China. One or two. I think there's about two. We used to have a guy from Laos. We have a guy who's Hispanic, of Mexican descent. So it's basically a mix. But majority are Filipinos. And most of the Filipinos, they're nurses. And you know what? It's actually, in a sense, illegal to share the gospel to patients. Okay? You cannot go to a dying patient and say, you know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. You need him, or else you're going to go to hell. You know what's going to happen? You probably will end up in jail before that person dies. Okay? So most Christians, they kind of, it's either, I might lose my job. How can I share the gospel, Pastor? It's very difficult. You're the pastor. You do it. We'll just pay you. Okay, we'll just pay you. You preach to us on Sunday, and then during the week, you go out there, you preach to the people, and we just do other stuff. That shouldn't be the case, brother. Because this is a command to each and every believer. Now, what has happened is this. I was sharing to one of the men there. He says, Pastor, how can I do this? I want to share the gospel, but like, again, the pressure and everything. I said, you know, we just need to understand what the gospel is. That the gospel is not step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. The gospel is basically about God. Galatians is very clear on that. Paul says, you know, I am amazed that you are quickly deserting him who has called you for a different gospel. You are deserting Him, talking about the Father, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, for a different gospel. See that? So I was telling him that. You know, he would come to work early morning, 6 in the morning. It's a good day. You know, I think it's difficult to go to work and say, it's a good day. It's like, yeah, right, good day. You know, payday is good day. But every day is not good day. Okay? And he would come. People would say, what's so good about today? And he would say, God is good. Next thing you know, he would be talking with, you know, fellow workers, co-workers, and he would be sharing the gospel to them. He says, this is the way to do it. I said, yeah. How else do you want to do it? So it's just really all, if we are all about God, then we would be proclaiming and we would be, in a sense, projecting intentionally. There has got to be this intentionality. If you don't have it, forget it. You will not be sharing the gospel. So the very first thing is this. Again, the gospel-centered life, it is a life that is gospel-driven, gospel-determined, and gospel-defined with the gospel proclaimed and projected intentionally. Second, it is a life that is gospel-driven, determined, and defined with the gospel being a priority. Is the gospel a priority in your life? Ask yourself that question. That's why it says, it is a trustworthy statement. You can trust it. You can rely on this. In other words, you can put all your eggs in this basket. You know, we just arrived the other day, Friday. And my wife brought some scented candles. You know, it was placed in a, what do you call this? Like a glass cup or something like that. Glass. And she brought about, I don't know, 2 dozen or something. I carefully packed it, put some, you know, bubble wraps, put some dividers, you know, what you call this? Cardboard dividers and everything. Just neatly wrapped it. When we open it, like, oh, man! It's like broken. It's like, oh, I thought, I can trust it. I thought it will work. A lot of times, you know what? We don't think that the gospel can be trusted. And what happens is this. Our lives are broken. Our lives get broken. I thought that I can put it in one box and it's good. My wife says, if only we separated it, at least it would have been safe. But the idea here is this. Paul says, you know, you can trust the gospel. It is a trustworthy statement. Don't worry. They make it a priority. That's why eventually in verse 9 it says, but avoid. That is the contrast there. It is a trustworthy statement, but avoid. You only have 2 choices. It's either the gospel is a priority or not. You know, we Filipinos, we love feasting, right? Probably you're not Filipinos. Okay? We Cebuanos. Pag-Yapon. It's only one. You know, I always say this. When you call the church for fasting, there are a handful who come. When you call for feasting, everyone will be there. Yeah? Right? Hello? TJ. Pastor TJ is thinking, not going to invite you again, Pastor. Don't worry. You can blame him. But then again, you know what? When we throw parties, I always say this to people in church. You know, you invite people. Said, make the gospel a priority. What do I mean by that? That's a time to share the gospel. Why? Because you spend already. Who gave you the resources to be able to throw a party? Huh? Ako binisayon para makasabot mo. Pardon, okay? Let me just speak in the dialect for now. Magparty mo ba? Kasi naghatag ninyo sa kwarta nga makaparty mo. Now they get it. It's the Lord, right? It is the Lord who has given us the resources to be able to throw a feast. And a lot of times, we cower. We don't share. I always say that, tell them about the gospel. If they complain, They don't have any right to complain. They're not paying. You're the one feeding them. You know, usually this is what they would do. Like, before you eat, like, before we eat, like, you know, just like to say a few words, and they would just be so attentive. Like, okay, what do we say? Let's eat, let's eat. Just keep on speaking to them about the gospel. Because if you say, tell them about the gospel after they've eaten, they would no longer be there. They would be gone. But if the gospel is a priority, we would do that. Intentionality and priority. Prioritize the gospel. And thirdly, it is this. The gospel-centered life, again, is gospel-driven, gospel-determined, and defined, with the gospel producing unity in the body of Christ. It will produce unity in the body of Christ. That's why it says, you know what? Reject a factious man. The reason why there's division in the body is because the gospel has been set aside. You know, every week back in California, I have a pastor's fellowship. And we gather, we come from different backgrounds. Some of them are really conservative, from the Southern Baptist. Another guy is from the Alliance. Some, I don't know where they're coming from. And basically, I'm the only guy who goes there and says, you know, I'm kind of in the middle. Okay, if I'm with the charismatics, yeah, I can rejoice with them. If I'm with the Baptists, I'm more Baptist than the Baptists. In fact, there have been my friends saying, you should become a Baptist because you're more Baptist than these other people. I said, yeah, I'm just going to stay here where I am. I'm comfortable here. But then again, the reason why we come together, okay? And by the way, you know, Living Word is a non-cessationist. You know, most in Living Word speak in tongues. When I'm with them, I don't speak in tongues. But when they come to my gathering, like, this is my gathering. I'm the pastor here. I don't really care. And they can sit there. They're comfortable. We can coexist. You know why? Because we have agreed on this, that we stay together because of the gospel. And for those who have left our fellowship, it is because we were not in agreement when it came to the gospel. If we are living a gospel-centered life, see the benefits. See how we're supposed to go about it. First of all, again, it is a life that is proclaiming the gospel intentionally. We are projecting the gospel. We are God's people. Second is this, the gospel is a priority. God is a priority in our lives. God, our Christianity is not simply a badge. I'm from Living Word. See the tag? You know? All those cars, like you have the fish. Yeah. You have the stickers and everything. You even have this. It took me quite a long time. I don't know if you have those stickers here. Like N-O-T-W. I keep on following. What are these stickers? N-O-T-W. And my children says, it means not of this world. Ah, okay. It means he's a believer. Okay, you know, a lot of times that is merely our Christianity. It's a badge. But you know what? If you are a genuine believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a believer 24/7, right? You're not 7-Eleven. I know 7-Eleven is they're 24 hours open, right? They're supposed to be from 7 to 11. That's the reason why they're called 7-Eleven. Okay? We should not be that kind of Christians. And only, and also it produced unity in the body of Christ. And this we get to see even in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's say the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't have time to go there right now. If it's in the outline, if it's in the handouts, just check it out for yourself. Second is this, how to live a gospel-centered life. How to live a gospel-centered life. So this is what the gospel-centered life is. So how do I get to live that life? Living a gospel-centered life covers and involves the whole person. It involves the whole person. It informs, okay? Informs. It informs and forms the whole being. How? How do we see this? In the confession of the centrality of gospel truth, even in all areas of life. You know, do you want to know how spiritual a person is? Huh? Give me some feedback. It's very difficult to preach to an empty space. Like, are you there? Am I just dreaming? Someone wake me up. Okay? Do you want to know how to test the spirituality of a person? Okay, there you go. This is what you do. You surprise or scare a person. What comes out of the mouth, Jesus says, is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, I like to do that to people. Ah! Oh, sorry. You know, but kidding aside, what's the confession of our life? What is the confession of our life? Do people see Jesus in us? When our priorities are evaluated, when our plans are scrutinized, is Jesus there? When you make your plans for the year or for the month and all of these things, is God there? People in America, they live for vacation. They work. They just keep on working so that they can take a vacation. After the vacation, they go back home, work again for a vacation. And I always say this, there's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. I'm not saying it's wrong. My question is this, when you plan your vacations, is God there? Why is it that more often than not, when we plan for vacations, we plan it on a weekend? Why not during the workday? Because there's no pay, Pastor. In Bisaya, why will do, Pastor, mo bakasyon kag weekday? Do it on the weekend. So when we do it on a weekend, are we considering, is there a gathering that I can join where I'm going? Or it's like vacation time as well for the faith, Pastor. Our confession. When our unbelieving friends, even our believing children, if you're married with children, do they see Jesus in our decisions? Do they understand that God is the priority? You know, my kids, I mean, God has been so good and gracious. All my kids are with us right now. Probably they're tired of listening to me, so they're in Manawa. They're the Central Church. But my two older children, David is 20, and Kirei, she's 18. God has given them the privilege to serve right now while they're here. My son is doing tech right now in Central, and my daughter, she's playing with the worship team. And one of the things people have asked you tag along your children everywhere. Yes, where there is a Bible study, they would go with me. From the youngest to everyone. People say it would, you know, stress them out. I said, I would rather show them that God really is a priority rather than show them that God is merely an option. I always remind my children, you know what? God brought us to America not to have a better life. God brought us to America to serve Him. The betterment of life that God has given us. Yes, it is true. I'm not denying that. It's not the reason why we were sent there. I always tell that to my kids. I always tell them this is never, ever forget, God comes first. So let's ask ourselves this question, brother. What's our confession? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all what? For the glory of God. Do not give an offense. Do not give a stumbling block to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the church of God. And Paul says, you know what? How I live my life? I live my life in such a way that, you know, they would come to know Jesus. Basically, that's what he's saying. That's all that matters, brethren. So what are we telling people out there? What is our confession? My confession, Pastor, is this. When I turn 40, when I turn 50, I get to retire. I get to live by the beach. Started to invest already in all of these things. Or as the book of John Piper, your pastor's favorite, Don't Waste Your Life says, come to God, present your collection of seashells. Lord, these are my collection of seashells. You know, brethren, what is our confession? Second is this. It involves our concentration, our focus on the gospel that God has revealed through His Word. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. Focus on the gospel, brethren. You know, the church is growing. This church is growing. I was talking to Pastor TJ as each pressed on. We're praying for you. You know, so glad this is, God has done this for you. A lot of activities, the announcement, I don't like, you know, all do. Wow, really nice. Chances are, there's this tendency that the church will be all about activities. The church will become a clique. And Jesus will be edged out. It will be all about ourselves. And that's a very dangerous thing. By the way, it doesn't come overnight. You just don't wake up one morning and say, you know what? We want Jesus out of here. No. It's a slow process, brethren. As the church grows, all of us, you who belong to Living Word IT Park, at the very least, remind yourselves always why you are here. This church is all about Jesus. That when you see that slide happening, arrest it immediately. You know, I tell my people back in the States, when the time comes that I would be saying something that is not biblical, please correct me. And I have submitted myself even to someone who's just same age of my son. He has come to me and told me one time, Pastor, I think you said it in a wrong way and all of these things. I said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I told him that. At the same time, I tell them this. And if I don't listen, please leave the church. Please leave the church. When my church that I'm pastoring right now no longer be all about God, let's forget it. That is the reason why we exist, brethren. And again, you know, blessings, activities are good. Support it. Young professional camp, go. Evangelism, go. Be involved. PNP, all of these things, be at it. But at the very same time, please don't leave the gospel behind. Don't assume the gospel. Always make the gospel up front and center. You know, I told you we have this fellowship among pastors there, among churches. So we decided, let's do an evangelistic outreach. And Filipinos are, you know, basketball crazy. Even though we're short, we think we're tall. And we think basketball is our sport. So one pastor says, why don't we do a league in their church? We don't have players. Invite unbelievers, let them play. Sure. But our plan was this. It's a whole day thing. Two games in the morning. We feed them. Okay? Lunch. Free lunch. They don't have to pay anything. The churches will take care of it. But before the lunch, there's an evangelistic message. Everyone sit down in the court and they get to hear the preaching of the gospel. Okay? We did that. We were doing it a couple of times. Next thing you know, one time, so some players arrive late because there's not their game yet. During lunchtime, it's like, oh, let's just eat. It's like, where's the preaching? Oh, it happened already. What do you mean it happened already before the games began? It's like, and who were there? The rest. rest of the people are just starting to arrive. How can they hear now? Like, duh. You know? So next thing you know, I said, are we going to do it again? No, we're not doing it again. If that's the case, why spend? We spend $200, $300 each church, and they don't get to hear the gospel? Forget it! Just for the sake of having this activity and all of these things? Ah, forget it. I might as well stay home. So brethren, be very careful. Concentrate. Focus on the gospel always. That's why, you know, again, Paul says in Galatians, why are you shifting focus? Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are quickly deserting him who has called you for a different gospel. What's wrong with you? Who has bewitched you? Focus, brethren. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, by the way, when Paul was telling them this, okay, avoid these things, do this, it was not simply to be practical. It was not for pragmatic reasons, but rather it was to be biblical. It was to be all about Jesus. Pastor TJ was sharing to me yesterday what's happening right now in Cebu. You know, child abuse, all this pornography, all this, you know, IJM is doing. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Brethren, please don't forget, if you're involved in these things, that social justice is not the end all and the be all. It is a means to an end. We believers, we engage in these things so that people get to know Jesus. He was sharing to me yesterday a story about this baby or something, which is the skull was cracked. And I was listening to it like, you know, I'm pro-gun. Honestly, I said in my head, like, I want to shoot the guy in the head. But the very same, this morning, as I was thinking about it, the Lord just rebuked me. He said, son, you were just preaching about being gospel-centered. Yes, this guy deserves worse. But what about you? Lord, forgive me. Recently, there was a really crazy thing that happened here, right? The president said something, just really, wow, people went crazy. He said, God is stupid. Like, whoa, man. First time I heard, it's like, what's wrong with him? So I was thinking, the guy is an unbeliever. What else can you expect? So I was meditating, thinking about this thing. The Lord again just impressed upon my heart and just rebuked me. What does stupid mean? When you say someone is stupid or something is stupid, it's like, it's just bisaya pa bugo. Does it make sense? Okay? In other words, you don't know what you're doing. Okay? That's basically what it means. When we sin, brethren, when we are not focused on our Lord Jesus Christ, what are we saying? Lord, you don't know what you're doing. You know, as I was, again, the Lord just spoke to my heart that and said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Because when I sin, I am worse than this guy who's calling you stupid. I am your child. You have saved me. Every time I shift my focus from you, I'm virtually saying, you're not worth it, Lord. So again, church, I really encourage you, focus on Jesus always. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said this, make a beeline for the cross, always. He was talking to preachers, and I believe it's applicable for each and every believer. It's like the cross in the top of a hill, and we are at the foot of the hill, always looking at the cross, wherever you are. Wherever you're situated, always point back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always point back to God, the greatness of God. Focus. Focus. Concentrate on the gospel that God has revealed through His Word. And thirdly, have the conviction. Develop this conviction that the gospel dictates the way you relate. Develop this conviction. Have this conviction that the gospel determines the way you relate. That's why it says, speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage and good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and strife, and disputes about the law. Reject a factious man. You know what? A lot of times we don't have this conviction. We deal with people the way we were raised. We deal with people, we deal with our situation the way we think or the way we have been taught. Think about it. Okay? Let me just ask this. This is nothing, some people are embarrassed to admit this, but don't have to. Whether you've been a Christian for 30 years, 50 years, or a day, at the end of the day, it's just, you're just a sinner saved by grace, and we are even in the sight of God. Okay? So let me just ask this. Who became a Christian about a month ago? If there's anyone? 2 days ago? 5 days ago? 1 week ago? 1 year ago? Praise the Lord. So let's just start there. Okay? Press for time. You know, brother, if you don't mind, how old are you? 31. So you've been a Christian for 1 year. So 30 years, unbeliever. Let's just assume that, you came to age, or sa Bisaya pa, nagkabuot ka, 4 years old. You begin to understand everything. You can't grasp everything. Let's just assume that. Okay? Probably earlier. But this is a place for argument's sake. So, 30 years, unbeliever, less 4, that's 26, right? So, for 26 years, you were living your life according to how you were raised, according to what the world has taught you, right? Basically that. So, for 1 year right now, you've been exposed to the Word. But at the very same time, you're still exposed to the world, right? You are exposed to the Word, and you are still exposed to the world out there. So when you come to a situation, the way you decide, most probably you will go to how you have been trained for 30 years or 25 years. So there's this unlearning, undoing, and learning new things. That's why when we don't have that conviction about the Word, we would all decide based on what the world is saying. We need to teach ourselves and focus on the gospel. And by the way, Christianity is quite simple. We tend to think that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, do not do this, do this, do not do this. Like, man. No. Let me share this. This is one thing that I've learned. I've been a believer for, by God's grace, about 30 years. Each and every situation in life, each and every problem, the root is always sin. You will always trace it back to sin. It's only one solution. What's the solution? What's the solution? Problem is sin. What's the solution? Hello? Sorry, I just wanted to scare you. See who's the spiritual people. Now, sin is the problem. Solution is the Savior. Sin is the problem. Solution? What? Christ. Savior. It's a simple brand. If we develop that conviction, that's why I say focus on the gospel. Focus on Jesus. Every time there's a problem, it's because focus has been shifted from Jesus. Every time sin happens in our lives, it's because focus on the Savior is God. Whatever that problem is. And if we develop those things. That's why Paul was telling Titus, avoid these things. You want to talk about these stuff? Like, you'll take forever. You will come up with all sorts of crazy ideas. You know? Why are you like this? Because of my parents. Huh? Because I was raised up this way. Because I drink this milk and everything. Why are you intelligent? Because I'm a pro-mill baby. Or the pro-mill babies here. You drink pro-mill, you become brilliant and everything. Like, you know, why are you bad? Because, you know, my parents were bad and all of these things is in the genes. I was born this way. No, brethren. Develop the conviction. Focus on Jesus. You get to see the solution. Last. Sorry if I've gone over time. I don't know if I am. Probably I am. So I preach long. Last, why? Let me just give you a reason. Some reasons why. Because it is very important that we learn reasons why. My professor in college taught me this. Very beautiful. His name is Danny Ravina. Danny told us this. Never stop to ask the question, why? Why? And even in our Christian life, Lord, why should I do this? And God is gracious enough to give us reasons. God doesn't merely say, because I said so. In a sense, He does. But before that, He gives us reasons. Okay? Let me give you some reasons. Why live a gospel-centered life? First of all, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then now it's possible for you to live it. If you are a Christian already, it is now possible for you to live the Christian life. A lot of times, we tend to think this way. You know what? I got to live the Christian life. Rather than, I get to live the Christian life. Do you see your living for God as a privilege? The Bible is clear. The commandments of God are not burdensome. Not only that, brother, not everyone gets to live for God. Not everyone gets to live for God. Only His servant. And God has given us everything. Peter, 1 Peter says that. Everything that we need to become godly. To be able to live a life that is gospel-centered. It is a privilege, brethren. It is a joy. You know, I was walking in the mall yesterday. People are saying, sir, credit card, sir. Everything, yeah, I already have a lot. And you don't want it. You know, come, we just need your name and everything. Give you a credit card. Why do we love to swipe the card? Because we think that's a privilege. That's a privilege. I get to use this black card. But you know what? There's something greater. We get to live for God. We get to live for God. And it is not limited to those who are in the mission field. All of us are in the mission field. You know, I met a brother and sister. They're doing missions in Cambodia, right? Yeah, pray for them. Life is difficult for missionaries. The thing is this, you get to wonder, why would they leave the comforts of their home and serve in a place that's not really better? I believe the reason why is because they see it as a privilege to serve God. And brethren, if we don't see that living for God is a privilege, it will really become a burden. That's why Bisaya call it mustaka wayasinso. Maulang gihapon. Still the same. One guy, one famous preacher in the States that I met at the conference, he got to shake his hand. And you know what? He always says this. In the States, people will ask you, hi, they greet you, hi, how you doing? How's everything? It's as if they care. So they say, hi, oh, everything's okay, so-so. But you know what? Every time he's asked this, so hi, how are you doing? He said this, we should answer this way, believers. Can't complain. I've been treated way better than I deserve. Amen? God has treated us way better than we deserve. That's why I said, you know, TJ was introducing, he's an architect, he's a pastor, privilege, yeah. More than that, when he was asking me that, I said, TJ, I really don't know what to say. I'm giving you this list. However, in fact, I told him this, TJ, if you introduce me, just tell them, only badlungot living word. And again, what's the English term for that? The black sheep of living word. Has been giving Pastor Mel a headache for a very long time. How is that this? You know, I counsel people. They felt, you know, they really let down the Lord. I said, you know, I'm not going to condemn you. I probably would have done worse. But then again, brethren, we need to understand, living for God is a privilege. Second, if you're a Christian, then it is inescapable for you to live it. It is inescapable. It is not simply a privilege, at the same time, it is a responsibility. That's who you are. That's who you are, right? Now, we Cebuanos, okay, again, pardon me for those who are foreign speakers. We Cebuanos, kita mga Bisaya, magkita ganito dito, mag in English, masuko ta. Magilasilas lang kada. Murang kinsa. Katungtong lang Amerika, in English na ka, di na ka Bisaya. Basically this, you know, you just reach the States, now you no longer how to, you no longer know how to speak the dialect. That's why, you know, in America, we Bisaya, when we hear someone speaking Bisaya, like, all of a sudden, like, where's the guy? You know, even if we don't know the guy, like, they would butt into the conversation. We've done that, my children and everything, this guy was just, my wife was talking to my children, no, we're looking for the cheap stuff and everything. So this guy hears, go to the other side, it's there. Nadito, ngantong mo. Because, again, you know, this is the thing, that's our nature. If you're a believer, that is your nature. You know, it's like, you must do it. It is inescapable for you to do that. You just have to. It's virtually like breathing. If you don't breathe, what will happen to you? Mata pa mo? Are you still awake? I'm supposed to have the jet lag, not you. What will happen to you if you don't breathe? You don't know? Die. Okay? Same with us. If we don't live for God and we claim to be believers, you will die. You will die. Next thing you know, you will go back to your old ways. The Bible says this, he who is in Christ is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. By the way, the Bible also says this, we are all slaves. It's either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. Not only that, but Jesus died so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised on their behalf. You get to live for God. Thirdly, second to the last, almost done. If you're a Christian, then it's commendable for you to live it. It's a good thing. It brings a smile to the face of the Father. If we will be all about Jesus, you know what? It brings, in a sense, a smile to the face of God. The promise of God is this, what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? And all of these things will be added to you. Our problem, a lot of times, is this. We seek the things that will be added, and we want the kingdom to be added. Okay? We twist it around. And bear with me. Who wants to be blessed by the Lord? Okay, so the others. Bahala, mas yung kinabuhi eh. We want to be blessed by the Lord. Amen? The thing is this. Have you ever wondered why a lot of times like we don't get to enjoy the blessings of God? By the way, I'm not a prosperity preacher, okay? Have you ever wondered why? A lot of times, probably we think, you know, God, I don't know, maybe God doesn't want to give me stuff and all of these things. No. Brethren, I tell you, God is a very good, very generous, very gracious God. You know what Romans 8:32 says? It says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. We don't live for God, therefore God cannot bless us. because it will destroy us. Think about it. That's why Paul is telling Titus, live for God. Tell the people that they're to live for Jesus. Because you know what? That's all that matters. It is approved by God. That's why it says, reject a factious man. This factious man is not all about the gospel. That's why it's creating division. In other words, the converse is true. If you live for God, if you live for the gospel, it is acceptable to God. That's how you ought to be living. Last, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a believer or not, and I hope if you're here this morning and you're not a believer yet or not sure, that you would really come to Jesus. Surrender your life and say, Lord, I have sinned against you big time, beyond description. You are my only hope. Please forgive me. Make me yours, Lord. Make me yours. Christian or not, it is condemnable for you not to live a God-centered life. There are some Christians who believe in the wrong kind of eternal security. I'm an eternal security guy. I believe that once you are genuinely saved, you are forever saved. Jesus said this, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Romans 8 says that. There is therefore no condemnation. And at the end, it is bookended by this. There is nothing which will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Beat that. You can't. But the problem is this. There are so-called Christians. They say, I'm heaven bound, Pastor. I'm good. I'm not longing for the mansions. I can be a homeless guy in heaven. I'd be willing to live in the streets. Those are streets of gold. I'm okay with that. That's cool. That's fine with me. You know, I don't need the mansion. I'm a simple guy. That's why when you look at their lives, like, God is not there. And I've seen that. In fact, there's even a pastor in SoCal, Filipino, that to make it worse for me. You know, he said, I don't know what he said. But right now, he's living that kind of life. He has two wives. And he even drives both of them in one car. He's gone back to gambling. I don't know him personally. Other pastors have told me this. This is what happened to this pastor. Just to inform us, be very careful. Because some Christians tend to think, I can be a believer and not be all about Jesus. I just choose Him to be my Savior, not my Lord. It doesn't work that way, brethren. That's why it is condemnable. It is damnable not to have a life that is produced, powered, and purposed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He said, reject a factious man of the first, second warning, knowing that such a man, this kind of people, this kind of a person, is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Paul himself said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I am not living a gospel-centered life. You know what? James Denny and C.T. Studd were godly men of God. And they said some things which are really beautiful. Let me share it with you. James Denny said this, no man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. No man can give this proclamation, this conviction, show to people that he is clever, that he is wise, he's brilliant, that you know I can stand on my own, and that Christ is mighty to save. You cannot have both. John the Baptist said this, he must increase and I must decrease. It's not even he must increase and I get to stay where I am. No, it doesn't work that way again, brethren. That gap needs to widen and widen and widen. The longer we are on this earth, saved, the more we should get to see our nothingness and the greatness of our Savior, that He is mighty to save. C.T. Studd, part of the Cambridge Seven, went to China, gave everything up. Well-educated man, rich guy, sportsman, gave everything up to become a missionary to China. This is what he said. It's part of a longer prose, but the line, the refrain is very beautiful. There's only one life to live. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life to live. It will soon be passed. Soon be gone. Only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't it beautiful, Brad? But more than that, you know, this is what Jesus said. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Think about it. You know what? My prayer is this for all of us. That may the Lord's goodness, may the Lord's greatness really shine through. You know, this is probably the only time that I would be able to share it to you, and it has been a privilege, brethren. My prayer is this, you will be blessed. My prayer is this, that you know what? We from a distant land, we get to hear good news. We're all in this together, brethren. We're not building Living Word. We are building the kingdom of God. We want people to love Jesus. And it starts with us. You cannot ask people, you cannot encourage people to love Jesus, to see Jesus as great, as beautiful, as glorious, if we ourselves are not convinced of that. And the only way to know, really, if we're convinced, if we are living the gospel-centered life. Let's just pray. Father, again, thank you. Lord, thank you for the privilege of speaking to your people. Father, I pray that you just purify the words that I have said here. Lord, you've said in your word, where there are many words, sin is not absent. Father, I ask for forgiveness. Purify the words that your people have heard. Lord, that they will not be led astray by what I have said here. Take away, Father God, things that I have said in error, hurtful. Bring to mind that which has been left out. Make clear that which has been confusing. Oh Lord, you are so great. You are so beautiful. We can talk about this on and on and on and on. Because Lord, you are worthy. Worthy of all praise. Worthy to be adored. Worthy of all that we have. Worthy to live for. You alone. You alone, Father. You alone, Jesus. You alone, Jesus. Lord, again, I pray for each one here. That you just move, Lord. For those who are growing cold, Father, rekindle the fire, Lord. Renew the first love. For those who are growing tired, bring new strength, Lord. Refreshing. For those who are running the race strong, Lord, give more strength, Father. Give more strength. Lord, I just pray that you just use each and every one here in this gathering, Lord, to impact this city for Jesus. Not just in the practical things, not just in the material things, not just in things in the culture, society, Lord, but most of all, Lord, for spiritual things, Father God, things which matter most, things which have eternal significance, O God. Lord, I pray for your protection to be upon them, Lord. As they go out there, Father, as they go out there, Lord, protect your people, protect all of us, God. Remind us always, Lord, that we exist for you and you alone. That, Lord, you don't share your glory with another. So, Lord, may we clear the stage. May we clear the stage, Father, so wide for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, bless again, Father, your people. Oh, Lord, beyond description, you've been good to us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've accomplished today, this morning. Lord, receive all the glory. Receive all the praise and all the honor, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, you alone deserve it. Father, thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name.